Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 69 of our Year of the Bible adventure, just dropped the kids off at school, so ready to say a little something about Joshua 18 through 20. Again, real estate, not terribly exciting, or is it? So just want to point out a couple things that are sort of interesting and that we might find interest, you know, useful later, and that sort of shed a light on something that happened in the past, in the Bible, I mean. So hang on to your hats. Chapter 18 starts with an incredibly important sentence. The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. Now, you remember how God said that that they could set up the tent of meeting. There's going to be one place, and they were going to set it up, and that's where they were going to worship God. There's going to be one sort of presence, one sort of place. The Levites would have, so like the priests could be spread out in different towns, but the actual altar, the place where they would worship God, was going to be in one place. And here they have set it up. They have set it up in a town called Shiloh, and it would remain the place of worship and the seat of the priesthood for many years until it wouldn't. But for now, it would. So what this shows is, again, the sort of continuing evolving of their sort of living into the promises that have been made to Abraham and so forth, and so they have now, you know, entered in the land, they're apportioning the land, and they've set up the altar. They've set up the place where they are able to worship the Lord. So pretty important thing that happens there. The tent of meeting is set up in Shiloh. So you'll read about Shiloh later on. Then you'll read about Shiloh. Actually, Shiloh ends up being destroyed, and it's not narrated, but Jeremiah mentions later the fact that Shiloh is destroyed. And uses it as a threat. You're going to be destroyed too. Anyway, we will get there when we get there. The country, it says, was brought under their control. And you can't tell it from that translation. I'm using the NIV, but I think the NRSV says the country was subdued, which is important because back in Genesis, that was the command given to Adam to subdue the earth, right? To farm it and till it and take care of it and that kind of thing, to subdue the earth. And here they are doing that in the Promised Land, which is to say, like, there's a certain kind of recreation that is happening here. Creation again, with a place to meet with God. Remember, Adam and Eve, they could just hang out with God wherever they wanted. But here there's a place for them to go, Shiloh. Anyway, but, verse 2, but, oh man, whenever you see that, you just think, oh, geez, what's going to happen? And what's going to happen is there were still 7 Israelite tribes that had not yet received their inheritance. So 5 had already and 7 had not. And what we would probably think is what Joshua think. What are you guys waiting for? Like, what is wrong? Like, what's going on? Like, we're like setting up the land. We're like setting up the places. How come there are 7 of you that still don't have your act together? And there are all kinds of reasons they might not have had their act together, but it's annoying anyway. The land has been promised. Part of it might be that they're nervous about fighting the people who are in their land. But again, the promise has been made to them that they'd be able to do that. So there you are. But again, kind of what I was saying yesterday, it sort of undermines this idea of sort of complete control, right? And like complete victory and that kind of thing. I'm not going to go over all of it. So he goes around and he sends people out for them to make a list of what to do and to go and check it out and draw it out so that they can figure it out. The size of their allotments was to be based on the number of people that are in the tribe. So if you've got, you know, a lot of people, you get a big land. If you got only a few people, you get a smaller land, which is fine. Now, which land do you get? They did it by lots, which is say they roll the dice. in some way, shape, or form. They roll the dice and let the Lord sort of take care of that. And so that's what they did. So they did with Benjamin, and then they did it with Simeon. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing where sort of it's really helpful for us to have gone through the Bible sort of page after page after page, because Simeon, all right, so now it's time to find the allotment for Simeon. Where does Simeon end up? The Simeonites end up within a land, within a plot of land that is within the allotment for Judah. So let me say this again. So there's like a big area, let's say, that Judah has. Judah's a big clan. They're big, important, blah, blah, blah. So they got a big one. There's like a carve out within it for Simeon. That is interesting because, first of all, it says they did that because Judah had more than they needed. Later on, it becomes clear that Judah does not feel that way, that Judah was actually not in agreement with that. But that's what happened. Now, that's interesting because do you remember the rape of Dinah, Jacob's only named daughter, rape of Dinah, which was this awful story, awful, 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 about these guys from another town, not Israelites, from another town, forcibly laying with Dinah, in a way that's a little ambiguous, but nonetheless, not good. So Simeon and Levi go and they do that thing where they tell them, okay, sure, you can marry Dinah, but you have to be circumcised first. And then they kill all of them. And remember, it's this like awful story because it's not, first of all, the Lord doesn't tell them to kill them all. Jacob doesn't seem super happy about it. I'm going to get killed. But it happened. It's this very bloody, like not pleasant thing. And at the blessing of the 12 sons, Jacob says something like, you're too violent. It says it about Levi too. You're too violent. Says it about Simeon also. You're too violent. I don't like this. I'm going to disperse you in the land, right? Which like, you're not going to, he doesn't say you're not going to have your own space, but he says like, I'm going to disperse you in the land. You are not going to have the same kind of thing, that your brother's, descendants will. And here we are seeing that play out, which I take to mean, so this is one of those things, right? If you are completely new to the Bible, or if you're somebody who is skeptical of the Bible, or if you're somebody who's out to show that the Bible is bad, then you might go read the rape of Dinah story and say, this is awful. Look what the Israelites do. Well, look what God, you know, blah, 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 blah. But it's not quite that simple. It's not God's command. Jacob doesn't seem happy about it. The Levites and the Simeonites both end up with like not at equal standing with their brothers, with their other ones, which is just like an interesting thing to know. When the list of the towns are made, so how problematic is this? The fact that, I mean, you know, the whole idea, like all of this real estate stuff, is to say, you know, here's the boundary, here's the boundary, here's the boundary, right? Here's the boundary, here's the boundary, here's the boundary. We're gonna figure it out like that. Everybody's gonna have it clear. In the list of towns for Judah and the list of towns for Simeon, there are towns that appear in both lists. Not good, not good. Right? Because if they're towns that appear in both, then they're going to fight over them, right? It would be just like if you said, okay, my property line goes to, you know, the tree that's over there, and your neighbor says, yeah, my property line goes to, you know, 6 feet past the tree, then you're going to have a problem. And that's what happens here. So again, showing that things are a little less cut and dried, as they might hope, as you might expect from sort of a conquest narrative. And I'll leave that at that for now. The other ones that are kind of funky are the Danites. The allotment for Dan. If you look on the map that I posted, it's not very big. It's kind of weird. And then in verse 47, it says, when the territory of the Danites was lost to them, they went up and attacked. And then your Bible might say different words for the name. This one says Leshem, otherwise say Laic. I don't know. So they lost the area that they had been given. Why did they lose it? It doesn't say. Most likely they lost it because they were attacked by the Canaanites, right? The Canaanites wanted their land back, so they lost it. So then they went up to Leshem, took it, put it to the sword, and occupied it, which means to say that they killed everybody there. They went and attacked this place. They settled in Leshem and named it Dan after their ancestor. Now, hold on, that's not their land, right? Like that's not the land that they were apportioned. They end up somewhere else. But look, they don't go ask God what to do, right? Like they don't go to Joshua. Joshua might not be alive by that point, but they don't. It doesn't say anything about that. God does not tell them wherever they ended up. God does not tell them to clear out that land. That's not their land. That's not it. So the Danites get kind of people look a little askance at the Danites as well for that. Again, sort of making the conquest narrative a little less cut and dry, a little less, you know, triumphalist. And then it ends, 19 ends with Joshua. So Joshua, like Caleb, had been promised something by God for his faithfulness and everything he did. And so they gave it to him within the hill country of Ephraim, which is where Shiloh is. Shiloh is within the territory of Ephraim. They gave him his land there. And you know, we kind of read that and we're like, that's nice. That's his retirement. You know, like he did some good work for a long time, 80 years or something. He did good work. We're happy for him to have that little carve out, not for, you know, forever and ever, but that place for him is nice. And then the end of 19 sort of does show the order of things, by which I mean that things are ordered. These are the territories that Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel assigned by lot at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord at the entrance of the entrance to the tent of meeting. So look at how everything is very nicely ordered there. You have Eleazar, the priest. So you have the priesthood represented. You have Joshua, son of Nun, right? So you have the sort of political slash military leader there. The heads of the tribal clans. All right, so the head of the 12 thing, they all got together. And where did they get together? They got together at Shiloh, at the tent of meeting. They did it by lot as the Lord had commanded. And that's all very nice. And so they finished dividing the land, period. And that's a nice sort of wrapping up the bow, tying up the bow. That's a nice thing to do. The author of Joshua in 18 and 19 wants to underline the fact that all 12 tribes are involved in this, that like the promise had been made to Jacob's sons and it is now being fulfilled, not just to Judah, not just to, you know, Benjamin or whatever, but to all of them. And so that's the point that they make. All right. Chapter 20. Just quickly. It talks about the cities of refuge again. Now, we had talked about that earlier. The cities of refuge are going to be the Levite towns. Levi, violent guy, right? Involved in the rape of Dinah, retribution, is given the priesthood. The Lord is their inheritance. Land is not their inheritance. But there are places, cities of refuge. There are cities for them in other people's territories. They give them a little village, and they give them pasture land, and that's good. And those cities become cities of refuge. I'm not sure if it's all of them or just some of them. Just some of them. Some of them are set aside as cities of refuge, and we talked about that. They are differentiating between murder and sort of manslaughter is sort of how we would describe it now. If you killed someone accidentally, and if you killed somebody in cold blood, they're gonna come get you. But if you killed someone accidentally, you could go to one of these cities of refuge, and they would sort of protect you, so that the family members of the person who was killed wouldn't come and take their own revenge on you and maybe, you know, on your family or whatever. Remember, there's no police, you know, there's no like protective custody. There's none of that stuff. So this is a way of sort of checking the impulse for revenge, which is unfortunately sort of a natural impulse that we see over and over again. If you're going to have a civilization, you have to figure out how to check the impulse for revenge. This is a theme of Greek tragedy, as I mentioned before. Greek tragedy shows what happens when you don't check the impulse for revenge, and that's why at the end everybody ends up dead on the stage. But so they don't want that to do. They don't want that to happen. So they have these cities of refuge, which we've talked about before. The only thing I want to point out about this one, about this mention of it, is in verse 9. It says, "Any of the Israelites or any foreigner residing among them could flee to the designated cities." Now that is an expansion of the cities of refuge protection. So you're seeing a sort of universalization is too strong, but it's sort of an expansion of who gets protected here. It's not just the Israelites. It's also going to be the foreigners who are dwelling within them. So that's a nice thing. And that's the kind of thing that we moderns like. We like to see it. I mean, I like to see it, that, you know, everybody's going to get protected there. And that's the end of chapter 20. We'll go on and on. Things change. I don't know what they do, actually. So we'll leave it at that. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Happy reading. We're almost done with Joshua. Can you believe it? We just keep rolling on. Talk to you again tomorrow.